Thank you for tuning in to Heritage Church of God in Maumee, Ohio. We'd love for you to come and join us at Heritage, where a salvation experience makes you a member. We're located at 3520 Strayer Road in Maumee, Ohio. Look for the red brick church in the valley. For more information about Heritage Church of God, contact our church office at 419-861-9520 or visit us at our website at heritagechurchofgod.org. Now, let's listen to a message inspired by God.
Would you join me in a moment of prayer before we open God's Word? And Pastor Kay is going to come and share just a brief testimony about Billy Graham and his experience. Father, we thank you this evening as we come into your house. It's a joy to be in your presence. I pray, Father, for all who have come tonight, that your blessing would be upon them, that your encouragement would be manifested in their hearts, that they'll go away from here tonight saying it's been good to be in your presence. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Kay.
When I was in seminary, Billy Graham was coming to Indianapolis, and it was a really big thing. He had more people in the Indianapolis football stadium than ever attended a football game. And they were making preparations for him to come. So in the seminary, 10 o'clock every morning, we had about a half an hour where there was a meeting room that we all took a break and drank tea or coffee and just sat around and talked about general things, mostly usually spiritual things. Well, the conversation this day was about Billy Graham. And some of these young students were making rather snide remarks about he only has one book, and that's the Bible. And he only has one sermon that he preaches. It's always about salvation. And saying different things like that. And about that time, one of the senior students who wasn't in the room walked in and heard some of this stuff going on. And he walked through and muttered under his breath, but loud enough so everybody could hear it. Sounds to me like a bunch of candles telling the sun how to shine. Silence. But I had another experience at a Billy Graham crusade I want to share also.
Sure.
You don't want to give me the floor without...
Yes, that's sure.
That was when I was a counselor at a Billy Graham crusade, and they did gave you a week's training before you counseled and all got the same training, but he wanted us all to do the same thing and be coordinated in what we did. And when we went backstage for the counseling, they said, since you're a pastor and most of these people here are lay people, you greet the people as they come in and point them to people about their age and where you feel who they should go to be counseled with. And then if they have any special problems with someone who's going through something that's very severe, we will send them to you and you can counsel with them. Well, this couple came back there, and they had a child that I would think was maybe a year and a half or 2 years old in his mother's arms. And I pointed them to a couple that would counsel with them. But I said, why don't you let me hold your baby while they're counseling with you and you'll be a little more free. And she said, oh, he's a mama's boy. He'll scream if I give him to him. There's no way. And without another word, I just held out my hands. And he held out his hands. So he came and I took him and they walked off. And they were counseled with about 10 minutes. And he never made a sound or a move. Well, I kind of talked with him a little bit, but he was just a perfect angel. And she came back and she said, this has to be a God thing.
Thanks, Pastor Kay. And by the way, you do understand, folks, that he has seniority. And and respectfully so, and I love his stories. He's got some good ones. And I wanted to, before I read this scripture text for tonight, I wanted to share that Carol, I was watching her and some of the others, but specifically Carol, was singing that song. She was mouthing the words to that song. She knew that song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And you didn't know this, Lynn. This was a surprise. But Mary and I had first found the Lord in 1973, and the latter part of 73, we were in Sylvania Church of the Nazarene. And we had two things that happened to us, at least to me, I should say. One thing happened to Mary and I both that were a changing part of our lives. And that was, the first one was, the pastor asked me to preach. I preached the entire Bible, 66 books, in 5 minutes. I was so nervous that I went through the whole thing. I told you from the beginning to the end in 5 minutes. The second thing was, he asked Mary and I if we would sing a special. Back in those days, you did those kind of things. And the song that we chose was, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And if you listen to the words of that song, they're very powerful words, because it means when you sing them, you're placing a total commitment of your lives into the hands of Jesus. It's a wonderful song. And when you played it, I thought, man, you rascal, you're always getting me somehow here.
Well, Ray Miller that wrote that, I don't know if you know her or not, her husband was an answering pastor.
Oh, praise the Lord. I no offense to our Church of God brothers and sisters here. This we do talk that the Nazarene Church, which I'm an elder back of and still, and Church of God and others at one time considered all merging together because of our doctrinal beliefs. And so there's no separation here. And the reason is because we base it on the love of Jesus Christ and the faith that we find in him. Amen? So that's why I liked it when Pastor Fry said, when you come to this church, you attend three times. Guess what? If you believe in Jesus, you're a member. I said, oh, praise God. You know how many manuals I wrote on membership? I think maybe I made a few enemies holding those 3 weeks or 4 weeks of membership meetings over that. But we're all in the body of Christ tonight. And your faith is what redeems you. And God forgives us. And bless his holy name. Tonight I want to read, I'm attempting to answer two questions that I've been hearing around. And there's more coming. I just got word that Pastor Fry said, oh, Dave, you're going a couple more weeks, aren't you? And I said, okay, I'm glad to do that. We were going 6 weeks and we're going 8 weeks and we're enjoying it. And maybe after 8 weeks, the crowd will either dwindle. It might get better. You never know. Spring is coming, right? It's kind of a nice day to. Tonight, I want to attempt to answer two questions that I've been hearing, that have been asked, and they're good questions. And to do that, I want to take us, first of all, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. This is an attempt tonight to put together and answer a couple of thoughts that maybe we've been asking questions and see if we can get some enlightenment from the Word of God tonight. Chapter 5, and I'm going to read, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to conclude down around verse 7. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ, Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock. This is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the Christ shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, He refers now beyond the elders. To the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety, or the King James says cares, on him, because he cares for you. Now, as I was looking at the context of this, I saw a question here, and I saw a way of answering the question. And the first thing that I want to say tonight is this. In order to come to grips with casting your cares on Christ, there is a requirement. And the requirement really is one that we have difficulty with in our society. And the requirement is surrender. See, we see surrender as something that is weak, something that really we shouldn't do, because surrendering shows that I have a weakness or that I'm less than strong. And we really have a problem because we're told as we grow up that be tough, be in control, don't surrender to anybody. And so tonight I wanted to just kind of clarify what that means with regards to a couple of things. And one is, first of all, casting our cares on him. And when this question was asked, which was later than the first question I want to bring up, see, my mind really does things in funny ways. Mary thinks I'm just a little off sometimes, because we can be driving down the road and a thought will come to me, or I'll see something and I'll make a sermon out of it. I'm just like, whoa, there's a sermon in that. You know, God's word says this and da-da-da. And what hit me with this was the word cast. I thought about that because for all of you fishermen, you would understand what it means. You cast your line into the water. It could mean a number of things, but essentially it means something that is very real today in the electronic world, and that is, did you know, I found this out, this is just new, you can go to your computer and you can pull up one of your picture programs, your apps, and you'll find a little spot in there. It'll say, when you get that picture that you love, I know this is true because I got 17,000 pictures I put on my computer, right? Got them all over. I got them back way back to 1972. And I'm messing with it one day, and I'm in this Picasa app, and I click on this little guy at the top, and it says, kind of, what do you want to do with it? You want to save it? You want to send it? Do you want to cast it? So I clicked on cast, and Mary yells from the living room, hey, there's a picture on my television. Yeah. Took on a whole new meaning. I says, wow, this is like a kid in a candy shop. I'm having fun with this little electronic toy. I could cast. Oh, and then I learned how to cast the slideshow. That was fun. You can start the slideshow and cast it and sit there on your big screen TV and watch your picture show. Now, not 17,000, because we wouldn't be here tonight if we did all of those pictures. It'd take forever. But so casting takes on a whole different meaning in every generation. But Jesus' meaning as far as casting, as you'll see, takes on a very exciting meaning in here, which should help all of us with a little anxiety. Nobody has anxiety, I'm sure. Nobody's nervous. But the way that we learn to cast according to spiritual truths is we learn to surrender. You see, Jesus said in Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12, 1. A guy by the name of A.W. Tozer, I always said that he's a marvelous writer. If you get any of his works, he's been around a long time. He's gone now, but his writings have been said among pastors, especially, that he was way before his time. He wrote these words: "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves." "We're still trying," he says, "to give orders and interfering with God's work within us." And it is true. We haven't learned within us to let go. We're still trying to hang on. And the more that we try to hang on, the harder it is for us to be able to surrender ourselves to God. See, we're pretty well governed by the things of this world, unfortunately, until we come to Christ. And then we live in a different world. We live in what is known as the kingdom of God. And so we are different than we were when we lived in this kingdom. The Bible says, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. Well, the older we get, the more we learn that that's really true. So the next verse in Romans 12:2 talks about our full surrender as an act of worship. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind." I mean, the scripture at least clearly teaches to us that we are to renew our mind so that we are to be righteous people, which I want to translate that because we did have discussion in the Bible study, meaning holy. Now, before I go further with this so we don't get real confused, God is holy. Remember, he has no human within him. His son Jesus was God in the flesh, so man, human, but God himself is holy. He is, and that's why the Jews in the Old Testament would go into the temple and they go, the Holy of Holies was to be respected because God was very holy. But he tells us in Scripture that we are to also be holy. It is God's will, he says, that you should be sanctified, using the term there meaning separated. You should be set apart. "And for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Now, the question is, am I holy? Yes. If I am in Christ and I am righteous, I am holy. I am not holy as God is holy, but I am holy because I am replicating what God and Jesus was through him is what I've become. He says in that same scripture, "Therefore, he who rejects," I'm sorry, "for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Now, here's a verse that I think would help us a little bit with this idea. Because it tells me that when I surrender to God, I know there's questions here. The question is going to be the same question we're going to tackle in the first part. How do I surrender? This verse says, "It is there, though you used to be slaves to sin." Okay, we're all born in depravity, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. "Though you used to be slaves to sin," that's the way we're born, because Adam and Eve did not do what God wanted them to do. So therefore, we are born in depravity. He says, "Though you were born used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Okay, I'm born in sin. I'm a slave to sin. But because Jesus Christ came and he was righteous, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and the blood of his son, God's son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins, it makes those who receive him and accept him, now we are slaves to righteousness. So the term using, are we to be holy, we are called to be righteous, which therefore makes us holy people. And so the application is this. When God calls us to be holy, he separates us or sanctifies us, according to Titus, for purity. For purity. We're supposed to be pure. I had some people in church years ago, a young lady that wanted to commit herself to purity. Now, you know, it's interesting. It just was a thing that was going around, but they were taking some kind of vow that they would keep themselves pure. I thought, well, a neat idea. And she was a young lady, and she approached me, and she wanted to do that. I had never done it. I'd never even seen a service on it until I went on the web and I seen they were doing purity. What she was doing was she was taking a vow of purity before God, saying, I will remain pure and this is my covenant. And so we did a whole service on it, and I worked up a message for her, and we did the thing on committing yourselves to Christ, to God, in a way of purity. The scripture says, for the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, to purify for himself a people that are his very own. These then are the things you should teach, according to Titus 2:11. For righteousness is what we become when we acknowledge that we are followers of Jesus Christ and we have received him and he has forgiven us of our sins. We grow in righteousness, in purity, and God through the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us do that. If somebody tells you that, okay, today you become a Christian, that you're going to be just walk this path of complete purity and you're never going to make a mistake, they're not telling you the truth. You have to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we start a cleansing process, and we begin working. And he said in Matthew, which is an interesting verse, I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we become righteous people, therefore we're holy people. God is holy of holies. He's pure. But as we're making this transition from one life to the kingdom of heaven, he says, you must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus called them hypocrites. He said, you're whitewashed walls. He called them snakes. He had a number of names for them. Now, the way I look at it is, I want to surpass that kind of what they called righteousness. It really wasn't a righteousness. They struggled to have a rightness, but their rightness was based on their acts of what they did. That's why they created 611 laws on top of the Ten Commandments. Their rightness was, if you, one of them, drug a stick in the ground on the Sabbath, you broke the Sabbath. There were a lot of things you couldn't do. They kept creating laws and laws and laws. Does that sound familiar? No, let's see. Who keeps creating laws and laws? Okay. Anyway, we won't go there. The problem is the laws are acts or deeds of the flesh, and we try to do them, and we can't do it. You see, the holiness of the scribes and the Pharisees was not that of Jesus Christ or of God. Peter understood true holiness. The basic definition, you might say, of true holiness is to be holy, and the opposite of being holy is to be profane. God is holy. We are to be holy. Now, the translation of 1 Peter chapter 2, the King James Version, conveys the idea of separateness. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you ever thought about that? That's God's word. You are, he says, a chosen generation. I'm telling you something. When people accept Christ and practice a moral, holy life, that generation shines, like the pastor said, it becomes a candle that is so bright the whole world can't put it out. And God begins doing things that are unbelievable. Do you know there are things right now that God is doing? If you'll open your eyes and see it, God is doing things that are unimaginable. There are things that I never thought I would see in my generation. There are victories that are taking place in the spiritual realm that God is revealing to this generation. And friends, I submit to you, open your eyes and see what God is doing. Don't get lost. Don't start looking on the things of this world and what's going on in this world. Look at what God is doing in this world. There's something happening. There are people all over coming to Christ. Billy Graham, for 99 years, preached the gospel, brought it to the whole world, and God blessed it. And guess what? There's a new day coming. He's starting to bless this day as well. God will not let everything go. It's not going to disappear and go away. So we come to this idea where this translation of 2 Peter tells us that we, the people, are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. I've been called peculiar. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, I'm a very blessed person. I really am. When you played that song tonight, I'd rather have Jesus. The verses, the phrases appeal to me and apply to me so clearly. When Mary and I gave our heart to Christ, I was just a mere sinner saved by grace. I had no value. I was nothing. And you know what? I didn't strive for the value of the things of this world. We didn't. Thank God he touched us, and he touched us so good that when we sang that song, we really meant the words of the song. I mean, I'd rather have riches than worldwide fame. You know, when Mary and I were called to ministry, we weren't called to money. Now, I know it's crazy, and God bless you that do have money, because God's called you to help in ministry with money. He called us in a different ministry, the same as he called Pastor Kay and Carol. He called us to serve in a different way. Everybody has gifts to serve God in a different way. And we didn't get entangled by the things of the world, because God probably knew that I couldn't handle it. I would be in real trouble. But when we were called, God came in and he gave us some things that helped us when he set us apart. Number one is this. According to Acts 1, when God sets you apart, he gives you power. Not as the world knows power. Not power as we know from our armies and our military and power that way. He gives you power that allows you to produce holiness that overcomes the evil of this world. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Acts 1:8. The greatness of a man's power, according to William Booth, is in the measure of his surrender. That song that she played is a song of surrender. It simply means that everything that God, that I have, I give to God, and God, I surrender it to you. So, hopefully you understand a little bit about holiness and what it means to be a special people, holy people. But here's how it works. Once you know God and He controls your life and you surrendered it to Him, then you approach the 1 Peter chapter 5 verses. Be humble by casting all your anxiety on God. You see, what happens is holiness is the secret to humility. It means you begin casting all of your anxiety onto God. And before you can put yourself humbly under God's mighty hand, you have to put your anxiety and you're confidently certain of God's mighty hand. You have to put yourself in His hand. I know there's a fear. There's a fear in this world that if I turn it over to God, I'm going to be subject to ridicule. The Vice President of the United States declares his faith boldly, and they call him almost a chicken. Listen, folks, I didn't grow up that way. And I don't think you did either. I grew up to respect the office regardless of what's going on, because you know what? The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And I always believe this, that whoever's in charge, if God wants to squeeze that heart, He can do it. Be careful. They get out of step. But that's another thing that's happening. Openly, people are declaring their faith in Jesus Christ. Even from the highest office of the land, people are declaring Jesus Christ. Do you know how far removed we were from that declaration? We have become an almost atheist country. Turned away. Thanks be to God. He's manifesting His marvelous power and grace in our country today. And the secret to that is humility. And before you can have that, you have to put your hands into the hand of God. You don't have to fear. The humility that Peter commands under God's hand is not the same as this world. You see, the humility that Peter commands is, I will give you peace, perfect peace. Under the hands of God, we receive peace. We receive confident humility that comes because we have cast our cares on God. And then, of course, it says, because that confidence is because He cares for us. Yeah, you see, there's another portion of that casting that we read in Luke 19:35. It's probably the only place that it's mentioned in the rest of the scripture. And I thought, well, when I saw that, I thought, well, this is worthy to look at least make note, and pay attention to. The word casting in verse 7 occurs in Luke 19:35 as the same form of writing. And here it is. It was Palm Sunday. The disciples have been sent to get the donkey for Jesus to ride on. Verse 35 says, they brought it to Jesus, and casting their garments on the colt, they set Jesus on it. You see, casting also means to take what you have and throw it over or throw it on. Or take the picture off of here and throw it to the living room. The way it happened. And actually, when they said that in Palm Sunday, the meaning is really simple and it's straightforward. If you have a garment, in those days especially, and you wanted an animal to carry it for you, you would cast the garment on the animal. In this way, you didn't carry it anymore. It was on the animal, not on you. Now, the donkey works for you and lifts your load. And here's the good news. Jesus isn't a donkey. He's the creator of the donkey. He's the Son of Almighty God, and He is willing to carry your garment for you. The same way this donkey carries your baggage as He did then, One of the greatest things about God in the scriptures is he commands us to let him work for us before commanding us to work for him. So cast your burden on the Lord, according to Psalms, and he will sustain you. In Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So throw the garments of your anxiety onto him, because he wants to carry it. My friend, practically, how do you do that? Well, tonight I'm going to give you some wonderful news. Not by might nor by power, saith the Lord, but by my spirit. You see, too many Christians today are trying to get rid of anxiety and frustration and stress by doing something. We've made it into an act of something that I do. I have to give more. I have to sign up for more. I have to do all the works that the church today wants us to do, a teaching that probably 50 years ago was very strong in many churches. Well, if you taught Sunday school or if you helped so-and-so, those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with them. Really isn't. But they're not the spiritual things that God wants. You do what God wants you to do. And if God tells you through the Holy Spirit, this is what you're supposed to do, then it's God-driven and not guilt-driven. I don't know if you've ever been in a guilt-driven church before. I'd rather be in a grace-driven church, wouldn't you? I mean, a guilt-driven church will hang with you for years and years and years, and you'll do everything that you can possibly do to try to earn God's pleasure and grace. But you don't earn it. It's not something that you do. It's who you become. You become spiritually holy people, blessed by God, full of his spirit, and you do it by trusting. So, the question proposed to me this week, how do I get rid of it? Anxiety. I know the Bible says to cast it. How do I do that? You do it by faith and believing in the one that can take care of it for you, not in anything that you can do in and of yourself. I hate to disappoint you, because I've done it, and I know people that have done it. We bought into Satan's lie that if you just did more, if you just did more, listen to what the church is saying. They want this and they want that and they want this. You know what? Those are good things. I love it. But I want the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. Now I know the president got criticized because he said God talked to him. Well, I'm sorry, but if God can talk to a donkey, he can sure talk to the president, vice president of the United States. So the first half of verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him, is really wrapped up in the second half. And you have to have this confidence tonight, because he cares for you. He does. And you know what? I'd rather have God caring for me than anything of this world, than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Father, we thank you for being able to study your word, and for those who have come tonight. I thank you, Lord, that your blessings are plentiful and they're rich. But I thank you that as holy people, we can cast our cares on you with the confidence that because you care for us like a good father, you will help us find the peace and the comfort that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for putting up with me. And it looks like you have to tolerate me for a couple more weeks. And we'll have fun doing it.
You've been listening to Heritage Church of God in Maumee, Ohio, where a salvation experience makes you a member. We'd love for you to come and join us at Heritage Church of God. We're located at 3520 Strayer Road in Maumee, Ohio. Look for the red brick church in the valley. For more information about Heritage Church of God, or you'd like to receive a copy of today's message, please contact our church office at 419-861-9520 or visit us on our website, heritagechurchofgod.org. This has been a production of Heritage Outreach Ministries.